You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com.
I want to start just by sharing with you that several years ago, my wife and I, we decided to take our first flight together with a small child. And if you don't have children, I just want to prepare you for what is ahead. You need to know, anytime you decide to travel with a small child, like under the age of one, it's just like one big game. It's a coin toss. You will either come out a big-time winner or a big-time loser. True story. Like, that child has more power than you will ever know. And on this particular flight, we decided to travel from Austin, Texas to Birmingham. And by the end, we felt like we had just traveled to Europe and had jet lag because we came out big time losers. And our son, Noah, just straight up dominated us on this 2-hour flight. But I will never forget, in the midst of the flight, Noah was just losing his ever-loving mind. And so we were those people with the crying baby, and we were doing everything in our power to try and calm him down. We were trying to get him settled down and settled into traveling on an airplane, and he just wasn't having it. And because of that, we began to get frantic with Noah, and then Kat and I, my wife and I, we kind of turned on each other, and we became frantic with one another. And I think that everyone around us could tell, because in the midst of being frantic with one another, a note got passed in between the seats to me. I don't know if you've ever gotten passed a note on a plane. I have. And so I opened up the note, and on the note was a drawing. It was actually a diagram. It was a triangle. And at the top of the triangle was the word God. And then in the left-hand corner was the word husband, and at the bottom corner was wife. And then there was a note that said, the closer you get to God, the closer you will get to each other. Now, what do you do with that when you're a pastor? So I responded the only way you can respond. I wrote, no doy, signed Reverend Timothy Atik, and I passed that sucker back. Not really. But I just think about that moment. What was happening in that moment was that God was not evident in my life in that moment. Like, that guy sitting behind me could not look in and see God at work in my life. At least in that particular moment, there was information here, but no application here or here. And if the definition of being a hypocrite is you know the truth, but you don't live the truth, I would say at least in that moment, I was being a hypocrite. And the reality is if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, there are going to be times all throughout life where you are going to struggle with knowing the truth but not living it out. You will struggle with hypocrisy. Like, if Sunday morning at church is the classroom and then the rest of the week is the laboratory, we're really good at the classroom, but then when we step out into the world, a lot of times we struggle with the lab of life. We struggle living out what we have learned at church on a Sunday morning. But here is the truth. As followers of Jesus Christ, our lives should look different. They should. Our lives should look different than the rest of the world. Why? Because Jesus Christ is in the business of transforming lives, not just temporarily, but for all of eternity. Our world should be able to look at us, and they should be able to see that in a dark world, they should be able to see light. In our lives, in a hurting world, people should be able to look at us and see hope. In a power-hungry world, people should be able to look at us and see humility. In an anxious world, people should be able to look at us and see peace. In a broken world, people should be able to look at us and see healing. In a hate-filled world, people should be able to look at us and see love. In an angry and bitter world, people should be able to look at us and see forgiveness. Our lives should look different, not perfect, but different. And the reason that I tell you this is because a new series is starting today at Passion City Church, and it's called Trust Issues. And the whole thought behind this series is identifying different questions that can actually be barriers to belief. So if there's any place that I believe that we should start in this series, if we're seeking to answer a question, here's the question. What's up with Christians being so hypocritical? What is up with Christians so being hypocritical? I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what if the greatest barrier to Christianity for people is actually Christians? Brennan Manning, an author, put it this way. He said the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. According to a study done by the Barna Group, only 14% of today's self-identified Christians, which is just one out of every seven Christians, seems to represent the actions and attitudes that researchers found to be consistent with those of Jesus. And I would imagine that there are people here who hear that and say, yeah, I get that. Like, you can probably look back on a time in your life where you wanted to have little to nothing to do with Christianity simply because of your encounters with Christians. And some of you are there right now. And you didn't even plan to be here this morning. Like, your friend was like, hey, let's go to brunch. And then they brought you here. And you got punked. Welcome to church. Jesus loves you. But we need to deal with this, just the reality that often one of the greatest barriers to Christianity for people is Christians. And so here's my goal this morning, just to be straight up and clear with you. My goal this morning is to call the followers of Jesus Christ in the room to be more authentic followers of Jesus Christ. My goal is to call us to look like the one that we say that we follow. We as people at Passion City Church, we don't want to be a repelling community. We want to be a compelling community. We want people to be able to look at our lives and see winsome, captivating lives, not because of who we are or what talents we have, but because who they see in us. And that's Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, as I'm calling Christians to live more authentically Christian lives, what I hope that you hear this morning is simply that Jesus Christ truly is worth it. So let's take a moment. Let's just pray together before we continue. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're here with us now. God, would you come and would you move during this time? Would you speak to our hearts, I pray. I just want to jump into a tradition that you guys already have here at Passion City Church. If you will, take a second and just pray for yourself in the quietness of your own heart and ask God to speak to you. And then if you would take a second and pray for me and just pray that God would use my words in your life today. Lord Jesus, we give this time to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you don't miss what I'm about to say. I believe that I've boiled everything down to the main reason why we as Christians sometimes know the truth but don't live it out. I believe that the single greatest cause of Christian hypocrisy in our world today is this. Christians become calloused to the beautiful reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wherever there is Christian hypocrisy, I promise you, there's a lack of understanding, appreciation, and application of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope it's okay that I talk about the resurrection today, even though it's not Easter. Like, he is risen. Like, that still counts today, people. It's a real thing, all right? He is risen indeed, and I promise you, Christian hypocrisy flourishes. It is maximized when the resurrection of Jesus Christ is minimized. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want to unpack for you three beautiful realities of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll go ahead and show you my hand right now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ does three things for us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. It gives us freedom from our past, it gives us power in the present, and it gives us hope for the future. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ does. It gives us freedom from our past, it gives us power in the present, and it gives us hope for the future. Let's first start by talking about the freedom that we have from our past because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll explain it this way. Several years ago, some of my closest friends, Sterling and Natalie, bought this older home in Dallas, Texas. And they bought a home that had this small room at the back of the house. And this one small room had an air conditioning unit just for itself. And what Sterling and Natalie didn't know is that the previous owners bought an air conditioning unit that was far too big for this one room. And I don't know a lick about HVAC people, but what I do know just from talking to them is that this air conditioning unit was overproducing. It was short cycling. And so moisture was developing on the coils inside of the unit, and it never had time to evaporate. And so mold began to grow on the inside of this air conditioning unit. Well, the reason that that's such a problem is that Natalie has had significant health issues for well over a decade. Specifically, her problem is that her body cannot rid itself of toxins. So just think about what this air conditioning unit was doing. Every single day, it was quietly operating in the background of their lives and poisoning Natalie's body. The reason I'm telling you that is because every single one of us in this room has past failures in our lives. Like every single person here can look back on some season or some moment, and you could slap the label, "What was I thinking?" on that moment. Some of you are in that season right now. You just don't know it. Give it a year. You'll look back and be like, "That's what he was talking about. That's my moment. What was I thinking?" It could be a decision, a dating relationship. It could be some brokenness in your family. It could be some compromising decisions that you made at work. I don't know what it is for you, but we all know what it's like to have past failures. Now, what I need you to understand is that those past failures can operate a lot like my friend's air conditioning unit, where your past failures will quietly operate in the background of your life, blowing guilt, shame, and regret through your soul like air through a house. And few things can be as toxic to your health emotionally and spiritually like guilt, shame, and regret from past failures. I need you to see what the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection says about our past failures. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 say this, and let me just say this, we're not going to be just in one passage, we're going to be all over the scripture because the resurrection is all over the scripture. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 say this, and this is talking specifically about what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Paul says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all." Everyone say that word, all. He forgave all our sins. And then he says he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. This is a monumental truth about what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. What it says is that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he did something so significant and so thorough that he has forgiven all of our sins. How did he accomplish that? Well, it says that he took the record of our sins. Now, this needs to be clarified. Jesus didn't nail individual sins from your life to the cross. He didn't like pick and choose from your life. No, it says he took the entire record. So every sin from your birth date to your expiration date was on the record of your sins, and Jesus Christ took that record and nailed it to the cross. That's what Jesus Christ has done with all of your sin. But he didn't just nail it to the cross. The scripture says that he has taken it away. And so here's what I need you to understand. Jesus Christ has either dealt with all of your sin or none of your sin. There is no in between. Here's the problem. The problem is Jesus Christ has dealt with the record of our sin, and we're over here saying, but what about my record? Jesus is like, yeah, I got rid of it. You're like, yeah, I'd like to see it though. Because I'm actually living right now in a way that's referencing my record. My record still impacts my life. Now, we just talked about what Jesus did on the cross. Let's talk about the resurrection. Romans 4, verse 25 illuminates more for us. It says this, and it's gonna feel like we're starting halfway through a sentence, primarily because we are starting halfway through a sentence, but it says this, who was delivered, this is talking about Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That word delivered up, it's a judicial term, which it implies a criminal is being given over to a punishment. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's a reference to the cross. He was given over, not to his punishment, but to ours. See, on the cross, our sin became his sin. Our punishment became his punishment. He was given over to our punishment, but he wasn't just delivered up for our trespasses. It says he was raised for our justification. That word justification, it also is a judicial term, which means to be declared right, in right standing. It's to be declared not guilty. So this is how the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ work together. See, the cross was the payment for your sin. The resurrection was the Father's acceptance of that payment. And so don't miss this. On the cross, Jesus Christ did everything that the Father had asked him to do. And at the end of his time on the cross, as he hung there, he declared three powerful words, one Greek word, three words, it is finished. On the third day, he rose from the dead, and that was the Father's declaration. Yeah, it is finished indeed. Jesus Christ no longer needs to stay dead for your sin because he has conquered your sin and death once and for all. He has put death to death through the cross and through the resurrection. This is what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. Now, if this is true, we as followers of Jesus Christ, we should have far less amounts of guilt, shame, and regret in our lives than anyone else in the world. Our lives should look different because they should look free. People should be able to look into our lives and see freedom. Why? Because Jesus Christ has given us a new story. Here's what Jesus Christ did through his death, burial, and resurrection. He took your story of failure and he traded it for his story of forgiveness and favor. That's what's happened, is he's given you a new story. He's put a new song in your heart to tell of what he's done. This is the beauty of Christianity, is you don't have to walk through life towing guilt, shame, and regret around. You don't have to tow around your past failures as anchors of guilt, shame, and regret. No, your past failures, because of Jesus, become trophies of his grace. The problem is he has set us free, and yet we still walk around weighed down. See, Jesus Christ has given us a new story to tell. Let me just tell you how this has played out in my own life. Several months ago, my wife was cleaning stuff out and she unearthed some of my old journals. And I just want to clarify, I didn't say diaries, people. I said journals. Okay, there's a difference between Dear Diary and Dear God. Okay, so she unearthed some of my journals and she took them and she put them on my desk in my home office. And it was a Saturday night and I had plans with Netflix on Saturday night. And I just felt like God was stirring in me. I felt like he wanted me to go sit in my home office. He didn't like put on my mind like, we got to crank out some work, you're going to work. No, it wasn't that. It was like, you need to just go to your office. I was like, okay, I'll go to my office. So I went in there and I sat down. And as I sat down, I looked and I saw those journals just sitting on my desk. And it was journals from the past 12 years of my life. And I just began to read them. And as I read them, I was heartbroken over what I read. Because what I read was words packed full of guilt, shame, and regret from my past failures. And what I read was these expressions of me not feeling enough for God or for the people around me. And I read about how I had felt like a failure as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a husband, and as a dad. Do you want to know what I did with those journals? I tore out every single page, and I shredded every single page. Why? Because that's not my story. Jesus Christ took my story of failure and he has traded it for his story of forgiveness and favor. And some of you guys who consider yourself followers of Jesus Christ, you just need to hear the fact that you, because of Jesus, you're not defined by what you've done. You are defined by what he has done. Now, you might be sitting there thinking like, what does this have to do with hypocrisy? I thought that this was a talk about hypocrisy this morning, not forgiveness. Here's how it has everything to do with hypocrisy. Some of you are following Jesus without agreeing with Jesus about your past. Jesus is saying, I took away the record. And you're like, but what about my record? My record, I cannot let this go. You've forgiven me. I can't forgive myself for what I've done. That's hypocrisy. You know the truth. You're just not living out the truth. You're following Jesus. You're just not agreeing with Jesus. And you know what happens when you refuse to agree with Jesus about your past? You live as if you have a story to hide instead of a story to tell. God has not given me a story to hide. He's given me a story to tell. My past failures, because of what Christ has done in my life, my past failures are now trophies of God's grace. They declare his goodness and his faithfulness to me. God has not given you a story to hide, but a story to tell. You need to know that you are surrounded by people in this world who are begging for a new story in life. People who have their own air conditioning system of guilt, shame, and regret blowing through their lives, and they are desperate for someone to say, you don't have to be defined by your failures. But when you live as if you have a story to hide, you know what you will do? You will seek to be enough for God. You will seek to perform. Let me just tell you, people around you don't need the example of a perfect life. They can find that in Jesus Christ. What they need is an example of a forgiven life. We will know the truth. The truth will set us free. Let's not just know the truth. Let's live it out. Begin to agree with Jesus and watch how lives around you will be changed because they will see freedom in you and want it for themselves. Now, before I move on, let me just address what you probably expected for me to address when I said I was going to talk about hypocrisy. For some of you here, the application that you need to hear is the same application I just shared with other people in here. For you, you need to begin to agree with Jesus about your past as well. But what you need to begin to agree with him on is the fact that you even had a past that he needed to deal with. Some of you have gotten so far into Christianity that you've begun to diminish your need in the first place for Jesus Christ to be crucified on a cross and then conquer sin and death through the resurrection. And what has happened is your life has begun to be filled with pride. And when your life is full of pride, you know what will happen is you will withdraw from unbelievers in judgment instead of pursuing them in love. And so what you need to hear is that as followers of Jesus Christ, because he gives us freedom from the past, may we not be barricades, may we be billboards for the grace and the beauty of Jesus Christ. May people never look at us and say, you're the reason Well, I want to have nothing to do with Jesus. May people look at us and just see us simply saying, this way to forgiveness, this way to freedom, this way to a new story. He has a name. He is the lead story, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, through the power of the resurrection, gives us freedom from our past. The second beautiful reality of the resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us power in the present. Listen to what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. He says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and don't miss this, here it is, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. What kind of power is this? Well, he tells us that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. I hope that you don't blow past this scripture. Do you understand what Paul just told us? What he told us is that the same power that caused Jesus Christ to walk out of a tomb is available to you and me every single day. Like the power that raised Christ from the dead is for us. We have a good Father who loves to pour out, unleash this type of power into our lives. And just to be clear, the text tells us that it is an incomparably great power, which means nothing rivals it. The power of the resurrection bows to no other power. And this is the type of power that God freely makes available to us every single day. And let me just be really clear on how he appropriates this power in our lives. Romans 8, verse 11 says this, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. See, our God isn't a God who sits far off. No, he's a God who's committed to being present in our lives every moment of every day. See, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, God actually comes and lives inside of you through the presence of his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God has no intention of living a passive existence in your life. The Spirit of God's intention is to have an active presence where he lives a life through you, which manifests such things as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Can you imagine how your surroundings would be transformed if you would begin to harness this power just a little bit more? Imagine how compelling your life would be the more and more this fruit of the Spirit becomes evident. Let me just explain what's really going on here. I'll put it this way. Several years ago, I was channel surfing back when we channel surfed. Now it's Netflix, like you just get on, or YouTube. But when I was watching like real life TV, I was flipping through the channels and I landed on a Japanese game show. And that might not give you any point of reference, but it was a Japanese game show. And it was just basically a show where all these different contestants would run through these crazy obstacles, and they would always end in severe pain. But this one time I was watching this one particular obstacle course where these contestants were doing all these different things, and then they reached this one point on the course where there were four different doorways, and all four doorways were covered over by paper. So the thought was that you would run full speed, eeny, meeny, miny, mo the door frames, pick one, burst through the paper, and keep going. The only catch was that behind three of the four door frames were wooden beams. And so what you saw was contestant after contestant after contestant pick a door frame, burst through the paper, and experience massive amounts of regret. But then something changed. Like halfway through the pool of contestants, the latter half began to watch the former half and they learned something. And I knew that something was different because what the latter half of contestants started doing is as they were running full speed through the course, they would reach this one moment with the four door frames and then they would just stop. And they would just start staring because what they realized is if they waited long enough, the sunlight would hit the paper and illuminate the three paths that led to pain in the one path that led to joy. And as I thought about that, I just thought, that's the Holy Spirit inside of us. God doesn't expect us to be strong on our own. He is strong for us. He gives us His Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is He is constantly illuminating our path in life. And He's trying to point us towards the way that leads towards joy and peace and wholeness. And He's trying to keep us away from the ways in life that will bring about damage in our lives and in the lives around us. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't just show us the way. He actually empowers us to move that way. And so because of this, because He empowers us, we have to understand all that is possible in our lives. This is why our lives should look different than the rest of the world, because He empowers us to move toward compassion instead of hate, conviction instead of compromise, action instead of apathy, love instead of lust, fleeing instead of indulging, wisdom instead of folly, speaking up instead of staying silent, unifying instead of dividing, engaging instead of retreating, caring instead of condemning, forgiving instead of resenting, confessing instead of concealing. This is what is possible through the power that raised Christ from the dead. Let me just ask you to take inventory of your own life. How does your name smell right now? Like when your name is mentioned among other people, what scent is in the air? Is it something funky or fragrant? Like what do people know you for? Do they know you for your anger? Do they know you for your impulsivity? Do they know you as being a player, your flirtatiousness, your tendency to lead people on or get from people what you need and then you're gone? What do people know you for? Do they know you as a divider? Do they know you as someone who just runs their mouth on social media? Do they know you as a person that is full of lust and you just give yourself over to the passions of your flesh? How does your name smell? It's possible that you might need to be freshened up by the gospel a little today. It might be time to freshen up. What I want to encourage you to do is to ask God to unleash His resurrection power in your life. Because you know what? When you walk through life and you look no different than the rest of the world, you know what you're like? You're like someone standing there holding a dead cell phone and a phone charger at the same time and doing nothing with it. It makes no sense. The horror of having no cell phone battery and you're holding the charger. You have access to the power. Get plugged in to the same power that caused Jesus Christ to walk out of a tomb. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us freedom from the past. It gives us power in the present. And then last, third, it gives us hope for the future. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15 is probably the most thorough unpacking of the doctrine of the resurrection. And here's what Paul says. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is beautiful. And I hope that you see what's happening here. What Paul is telling us is a day is coming where Jesus is going to not just resurrect these physical bodies, he's going to resurrect them and perfect them. God has not forgotten about us. A day is coming where he will send his son, and Jesus Christ will come and take us to where he is. And when he resurrects us and perfects us, there will be no more struggle, no more temptation, no more lust, no more feelings of guilt, shame, and regret. That day is ahead of us, but it's not just that. What Paul is telling us is that because of the resurrection, cancer can put a believer in the ground, but it can't keep him there. A disability can keep a believer from running or seeing or hearing during their short stay here on earth, but nothing can keep someone with a disability from seeing, beholding, and running, and proclaiming the goodness of God for all of eternity. A day is coming where the saying will be true, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? A day is coming where where mortality will put on immortality. The perishable will put on the imperishable because Jesus Christ has conquered the grave on our behalf. I think about a few months ago, one of my friends from college, he was at the age of 40, he was diagnosed with a sarcoma cancer, and it started in his thigh, and then they thought they got it, and then it spread to one part of his chest and the other part of his chest, and he found a lump on his neck. And it spread to his brain, and he passed away this past summer. But I'll never forget, he was in College Station, the town that I live in. He was in College Station. He called me and said, hey, could I just stop by and pray with you? And anytime you get a phone call like that, the answer is yes. Like, yes, we can, I'd love to pray together. And so he came over, and in the course of our conversation, here's the question he asked me. He said, do you think it's wrong for me to believe that Jesus is going to heal me? And I said, you absolutely must believe that Jesus will heal you because we already know that he will. We just don't know which side of eternity that healing is going to happen. We don't know if it'll be on this side or the other side, but we already know that Jesus Christ has already destroyed your cancer. And so a day is coming and he's already reached it, where he is cancer-free forevermore. The reason I'm telling you all this is because of the resurrection, a day is coming where Jesus is going to come back for us, and we are going to experience this monumental trade-up in our existence. Like, this life is the closest we will ever get to hell if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The reason I tell you that is you need to be clear on two things. Number one, don't sink your roots too deep into this world because this isn't your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. Do not look to get all of the joy and all of the life that you truly, your soul longs for. That can only be satisfied in the presence of your Maker. So don't look to have it all now. Don't be surprised when your dreams and reality go in two totally different directions. If you look to have your best life now, I promise you, life in this world will feel a lot like trying to hug a cloud. Because just when you think you have it in your grasp, it feels fleeting. Something will still be lacking. Your hope is in heaven. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. And what people around you desperately need to see in you is a hope in the midst of this broken world. The second thing I want to make sure that you know, and the reason I told you about my friend is, you know what? Sometimes As Levi Lusco says, your pain can become your platform. You need to know God never wastes pain. He never wastes hurt. The beauty of Jesus Christ is that he's able to take pain that seems pointless, and he's able to actually make it productive in your life. But just think about people in our world. Think about how they handle pain. When people in our spheres of influence experience pain, their tendency will be to do one of three things. Number one, they might seek to numb it. So they'll turn to alcohol or prescription pills to numb the pain. The second thing people will do, especially probably here in DC, is they will seek to suppress the pain. This city is full of achievers and persisters, and so what you will do is you'll seek to suppress it. You will busy yourself so much that you will never have to deal with it. I promise you that pain will still be there whenever you slow down. The third option is you can just embody your pain. Like, you can make anger and bitterness your anthem, and the whole world will know it. And as I talk about this, you can probably think, yeah, that person's numbing, that person's suppressing, that person is embodying. There is a fourth option. The fourth option is to find your hope in your King. And you know what happens? Pain becomes your platform. Let me just ask you, would you be okay with your greatest impact in this world coming through your most painful moments? Would you be okay with that? Because I promise you, one of the greatest testimonies of God's goodness is believers in Jesus Christ who faithfully walk with him and look to him as their rock and refuge and shelter and stronghold in the midst of the storms of life. Jesus never promises to stop the storms, but he will sustain you through them. Look to him and just watch how your intimacy with him and your influence among others increases at the same time. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it gives us freedom from our past, it gives us power in the present, and it gives us hope for the future. I'll close just by simply telling you this story. Several years ago, before I worked with college students, I worked with high school students in Austin, Texas. And I was a student ministry pastor, and you know, I had a mix of kids on Sunday morning. Some were there because they really wanted to be there, and some were there because their parents really wanted them to be there. And there was this one kid in particular that was there because he was there every week because his parents were there and had him there every single week. And I would engage him on a weekly basis. And I will never forget this one Sunday. I was walking around the room after our high school service was over, and I was just picking up trash and picking up papers. And this kid had left a note on his chair to me. And here's what he said. He said, "Dear TA," that's what people call me. He said, "Dear TA, I like your Christ, not your Christians." And some people ascribe that quote to Gandhi. We're not sure if he said it or not. Honestly, it doesn't matter who said it. What matters is that it was a phrase that helped this student articulate his impression of the people of God. He said, "I like your Christ, not your Christians." And if you were to look at his Facebook profile today, and who knows what you can discern from Facebook, but at least today he would identify himself as an agnostic. And I can't help but believe that followers of Jesus Christ were more of a barricade than a billboard. Instead of pointing him to Jesus, they got in the way of him seeing Jesus. May that never be with us. May God do a work in our lives today that molds and shapes us into a compelling community instead of a repelling community. May God mold and shape us into winsome, captivating, compelling people, not because of our talent, but because of our King. When people look into our lives, may they see Jesus, the one who conquered the grave, and because he conquered the grave, our lives look different. Our lives look different because we have freedom from our past, we have power in the present, and we have hope for the future. Why? Because he is risen indeed.
If
If you were encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.